Have you been addicted to anything? I guess some addictions are not too bad. For example, addicted to coffee or addicted to a certain spot. I was once addicted to Coca-Cola when I was a teenager. And I was also addicted to fencing. So have you been addicted to anything? Well, if your answer is no, I would like to tell you a fact. Sin is addictive, and none of us can be exempted from this addiction. I'm not just talking about certain things well known, such as those very addictive things, such as some forms of sexual immorality, but actually, I'm talking about anything when you commit it and you do not take it seriously to stop it. But continue another time and a third time. Soon, before you realize it, you find that it has already become a habitual sin. This doesn't happen to you? Well, let me just push you a bit further. Have you been addicted to your smartphone? Like watching short videos, TikTok, or whatever you watch on your screens. Well, there's a fine line between, entertainment and addiction, actually. And it's, there's a fine line between, I need some time to relax and sing. So this is one example. Let me give you another example. Have you been addicted to being lazy? Pastor just mentioned, we should not be lazy listeners. So maybe you say, okay, I'm not lazy. I'm not addicted to being lazy. I'm always busy. Okay, now, if you are busy with many things, but you are not so busy or you are lazy with the Word of God, then it's a problem. It is a sin, it's an addictive sin. And more than that, sin is not just addictive, but it's also corrosive. It corrupts your mind and your soul and your personality, and gradually turns you into a different person. So because humanity cannot not sin, God must do something radical to transform us. And the solution is described in Hebrews chapter 8, today's scripture, which contrasts man's approach with God's approach, presented under the framework of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which is about better covenant. So before I give more details about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, I would like to first to bring your attention by first just telling you the application of today's sermon, which is simply to understand this better covenant and the new covenant and make it the foundation of your Christian faith. Because if you do so, you will have a firm and secure anchor in all kinds of trials and storms of your life. So, what is the Old Covenant? And what is the New Covenant? And what are their main differences? The book of Hebrews is such a wonderful book and a very rich book. I think if I can only choose one book in the whole Bible, I would choose the book of Hebrews. And I really recommend you, all of you, to read it through and study it. Yeah. It basically tells you, it's a summary of the whole Bible, both Old Testament and the very essence of the New Testament as well. So let's take a look at today's scripture again. Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 7. Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. Since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So what the first covenant and the second covenant mentioned here in Hebrews 8, 6 to 7? Well, they are also generally referred to by Christians as the old covenant and the new covenant, as mentioned in Hebrews 8, verse 13. The first covenant, or the old covenant, is the covenant that God made with the Israelites in the wilderness when he brought them out of Egypt, as stated in Hebrews 8, 9. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. If you still recall what Pastor Nate preached through the book of Exodus, when God gave the Israelites the law, he said, if you keep my law, I will bless you. And if you break my law, I will curse you. And the Israelites miserably failed to keep the covenant, despite of all the miracles God had performed when he brought them out of Egypt. The Israelites quickly lost their trust in God, complained and grumbled against God and Moses about lack of food and water, and readily turned to worship gold calf idols they made with their own hands, and did not trust that God could lead them into the promised land. Therefore, God gave them over, and the whole generation of men wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and did not go into the promised land. What is the second covenant, or the new covenant then? In Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12, the new covenant is declared. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8, 10 to 12 describe a new covenant that God will make with the house of Israel. What are the key differences between the old covenant and the new covenant? The major difference is, in the old covenant, God said, if you keep my law, I will bless you. But if you break it, I will curse you. So this covenant is a conditional covenant, requiring the Israelites to remain faithful and obedient to God. In the new covenant, however, God removed the condition and will bless the house of Israel regardless of whether they will keep the law. But this may sound strange, isn't it? I mean, does it mean that now God no longer requires the house of Israel to keep his law, and they could now be disobedient and unfaithful to God, and God will still bless them anyway? Well, if we understand this way, then this understanding undermines the power of God in bringing his people to salvation. In establishing a new covenant to resolve the people's inability to keep the law, God himself will do the work, and he will transform his people so that they will become a new being with the will to remain faithful and obedient to God. God said, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So this is all God's doing in keeping the new covenant. Under the new covenant, the people's obedience is no longer a condition to earn God's blessing, but is a consequence as a result of God's miraculous work on them to transform them into a people belonging to God. And God's people listened to him. As Jesus also said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And from the New Testament, we know that it's the Holy Spirit who gave every Christian a new birth. And the Holy Spirit also dwells in every Christian. That's actually how God puts his law into our minds and writes them on our hearts. Now, let's dive deeper into the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because this New Covenant is the foundation of our Christian faith. And because Hebrews 5 also admonishes us not to live on milk forever, but to take solid foods and grow into maturity. First, God is holy and men are sinful. We are naturally separated from God because of our sin. Our relationship with God is broken, and the Bible describes us as God's enemies in our sinful nature. Therefore, a mediator is needed to act as a bridge between God and man, to restore our conflicts with God and to restore our relationship with God. Both the Old Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant have a mediator. The mediator of the Old Covenant is Moses. But the problem here is Moses himself is a sinner. And by nature, Moses also required reconciliation with God in the first place. So as a matter of fact, Moses himself couldn't enter the promised land because he failed to uphold God as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. I think some of you who read the book of, I think it's in Numbers, we know that it seems it's not a big deal. Moses just, struck the rock twice instead of once. And God said, you didn't uphold me holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. But this shows how high is the standard of God, the holiness and man's sin. And so there's a big gap between God's holiness and man's sinful state. Well, even though Moses himself was saved, he was not saved because he was the mediator of the Old Covenant. Instead, he was saved because by faith he saw the mediator of the New Covenant and in whom he put his faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us. And this mediator of the New Covenant is Jesus. He is sinless. And so he can approach God freely. He is also a merciful and faithful high priest. And so he can sympathize with our weaknesses as he himself was tempted in every way, just as we are. Therefore, Jesus is the perfect bridge between man and God. And above all, Jesus is also God the Son, and therefore he has the power to purposely finish his work of mediation and reconciliation between man and God. Second, was the giving of the covenant by grace? Well, I think the answer is clear for the New Covenant, which is totally by the grace of God, because the New Covenant is unconditional, all God's doing, not because of anything good or bad we have done. But what about the Old Covenant then? Since the New Covenant is by grace, not by work, it might be natural to think that the Old Covenant is by work, not by grace. But the truth is, the giving of the Old Covenant is still by the grace of God. Because God could just have condemn all men to hell without having a covenant with them. So the old covenant is still by the grace of God, but just the new covenant is by far superior and is the ultimate solution to humanity's sin. The keepers of the two covenants are also different. For the old covenant, men need to keep the law in order to obtain God's blessing. But no one can keep the law except Jesus. But the keeper of the new covenant is God himself, God alone. He saves and blesses Christians based on the work of Christ, who kept the whole law and earned righteousness for us. The old covenant is also different, is also not effective, because man cannot keep the law, and therefore sacrifices had to be offered repeatedly, and they could not obtain everlasting forgiveness. The new covenant is based on the finished work of Christ, as he offered himself once for all on the cross, and everlasting forgiveness is obtained for Christians for all their sins committed in the past, present, and future. Under the new covenant, the access to God was also generally indirect and infrequent through the high priest, except in occasions when God revealed himself to the Old Testament prophets. And it's a pretty serious thing to enter the inner room, the Holy of Holiest. As high priests in the Old Testament, they will need to put on bells on their clothes as they enter the inner room, so that people outside could hear the bell rings as the high priest moves around, because sinful men could be struck down by the holy God for improper conduct. So it's pretty scary, isn't it? Under the new covenant, Christians can talk to God anytime, freely and directly through Christ. Sometimes we may even argue with God, question his faithfulness and mercy, and at times even utter rash words, as I myself sometimes did, which is not a good example. But I didn't wear a belt on my clothes, and I wasn't struck down. Well, I do think we should approach God with reverence. And the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But I think we see plenty of examples in Psalms when David cried out to God. So I think Christians do not fear as much as people under the old covenant, because the motivation and foundation of our covenant or the new covenant are also different from the old covenant. Under the old covenant, salvation was motivated primarily by judgment and fear, pointing to the only escaping point, which is Christ. But under the new covenant, our faith in God is motivated by and founded upon the grace, mercy, and love of God. We are united with Christ as one body, and we live by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have no reason to fear God's judgment, as Christ has already overcome sin and conquered death for us. Finally, the gospel and the global evangelism could only come true with the new covenant. The scope of the old covenant was local, limited to the Israelites, and sacrifices were made on designated place, in particular the temple. But the scope of the new covenant is global, and Christians are sent by the Spirit to bring the gospel to the gospel of Christ to all nations. So it's spiritual, and people can worship God everywhere. So if the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant, did God make a mistake in making the old covenant? Why didn't he directly make the new covenant with his people. Well, the standard answer to this question is no, God doesn't make mistakes, right? But we do see a problem, don't we? So I think it might be helpful if I try to give you an answer so that one day, if you are asked by someone the same question, you may remember we preached a sermon on this and you may know where to look for answers. But more importantly is our hope and our prayers that this congregation could build on the solid foundation of God's word and a deep understanding of what God has done for us. So first, let's review the timeline when the covenant was made. Hebrews 8:7 refers to the old covenant and the new covenant as the first covenant and the second covenant. But actually, there are a number of other covenants given in the Bible. For example, God's covenant with Noah, God's covenant with Abraham, and God's covenant with David. What is the relationship among these covenants? The foundation and the fulfillment of all these covenants are the same. That is, they are all based on the finished work of Christ. First, God's covenant with Noah, that is, God will not strike down every living creature again as he did in the flood. This covenant could be kept only because God will forgive sin through the atonement of sin by the sacrificial death of Christ. Next, God's covenant with Abraham, that is, all nations will be blessed through him and his offspring will inherit the promised kingdom of God. The fulfillment of this covenant lies directly in the new covenant, through the gospel of Christ. Then the covenant with David, that is, God will raise up David's offspring after him and God will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This covenant is fulfilled in David's offspring, Jesus, the eternal king. Therefore, the covenants with Noah, Abraham, and David are all different versions of the same promised covenant, which is essentially the new covenant. These covenants were promised and made in the Old Testament time, but they were not fulfilled in the Old Testament time. That's also what it means in Hebrews 8:6. The covenant Christ mediates, that is, the new covenant, is better because it is enacted on better promises which God gave to the forefathers in the Old Testament. These covenants promised in the Old Testament were fulfilled only when Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life to conquer death for us. And the Holy Spirit was given to all of us Christians. My point here is, in essence, there are only two covenants here, the old covenant and the new covenant. And the new covenant was actually made and promised hundreds of years before the old covenant was made. The New Covenant is called the New Covenant only because it was fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus came and it makes the covenant with Moses and the Israelites obsolete and old. Therefore, it's not that God made a mistake in making the Old Covenant and then he made the New Covenant as a remedy to his mistakes. Because the New Covenant was promised 400 years before the Old Covenant. This is also confirmed in Galatians 3. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Here in Galatians 3, the law is the way of fulfilling the old covenant. But the Bible tells us the law or the old covenant does not annul the covenant God gave to Abraham by a promise. But if God had already promised a better covenant to Abraham, why would he still make another covenant, another worse covenant, 400 years later with the Israelites? Why didn't God directly fulfill the covenant with Abraham? That is the new covenant. Well, my first answer is that there's actually nothing wrong with the old covenant in itself. But wait a minute, doesn't Hebrews 8:7 say that if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second? But we need to understand where the fault is. The next two verses identify the fault. It's in the people, not in the covenant itself, not in the law itself. It's in the people. They did not continue in the covenant because of their unbelief, which Pastor Nate has also elaborated in details when he preached on Hebrews 3 and 4. The essence of the old covenant is keeping the law, and Romans 7 affirms that the law is holy, righteous, and good. Romans 7, verses 10 to 12. The very commandments that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing opportunity through the commandments, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, it's not as though God was being unfair or giving the Israelites something bad, because the old covenant also promised life, which Jesus obtained for all of us. Note that, strictly speaking, no one is saved by grace. Yeah, no one is saved by grace. We are all saved by work, but it's the work of Jesus, the work of Christ, not ours. God is just, and he must punish sin. And he did punish the person who took away all our sins upon himself. So now we know that the law is good, but it's sin that deceives us and kills us. But God should also know that with our sinful nature, we will surely sin. And none of us can keep the law, right? None of us can keep the whole law. So why didn't God directly fulfill the covenant he promised to Abraham, and why did he bother to give the old covenant and the law, knowing that we can't keep it anyways? Well, I guess we could suggest to God to directly fulfill his covenant with Abraham without giving the old covenant and the law to Moses. We could also suggest to God to send Jesus to die for us right after Adam and Eve sinned and fulfill the new covenant directly before everyone else was born, right? And I think I could list a long list of things that I can suggest to God to do. But essentially, all these suggestions are questions to God. Why didn't he do it in another way? Why didn't God do this? And why did God do that? Right? Essentially, we are saying that there could be other better ways that God you could have done, but just you didn't know. And we could be your counselors. But God answers such questions in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So the answer to our question, why God gave the Old Testament, Old Covenant, even though he had promised a better covenant, is this is God's sovereign plan. This is his sovereign decree. And it's all for God's glory. In his infinite wisdom, he considers that this is the best way to make the riches of his glory known. Indeed, without the Old Covenant, we wouldn't have learned the total depravity of our sinful nature and the righteous requirements of God stated in the law, the justice and mercy of God demonstrated in the death of Jesus for our sins, and the calling of his people by the Holy Spirit, and God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises despite our faithlessness. Of course, there are also many practical reasons why the Old Covenant was made. According to 1 Corinthians 10, the rebellion of the Israelites under the Old Covenant took place as examples for us, that we might not do the same evil things as they did. And Hebrews 3 and 4 also repeatedly warned us, today, if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the rebellion. But let us make every effort to enter God's rest, so that none of us will fall by following their example of disobedience. In fact, the examples of the Israelites' unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness do not just end with the generation in the wilderness, but it continues throughout the entire history of the Judges for hundreds of years. If you read the book of Judges, you will find that the following pattern. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then the Lord sold them into the hands of their enemies, and the Israelites cried out to God, to the Lord. Then the Lord showed mercy and delivered them with a judge. And Israel enjoyed peace during the time of the judge. And then the Israelites quickly forgot the Lord after the death of the judge and did evil again in the eyes of the Lord. These steps, steps one and six, repeated for every judge for hundreds of years. Then after the time of the judges, the Israelites rejected God as their king and asked for a human king. But from the time of David until the last king, similar patterns repeated again generation after generation, until God finally destroyed both Israel and Judah by the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. History has demonstrated that there is no hope if men were left to themselves to know God and love God. So what's our hope? Our hope is in the faithfulness of God himself in keeping his unconditional covenants with us, which he promised with an oath. We have already explained how serious God is in keeping his promise 2 weeks ago. But if God does all things, what part do we play? Can we just eat and sleep? When God puts his law into our minds and writes them on our hearts, we will not just eat and sleep, and we cannot, because we will be his people and his workmanship, and God has prepared for us to do good works in Christ. Therefore, we will partner with God willingly to do his good works, and we will keep in step with the Holy Spirit, even though at times we may be off track a little bit from the right path. Eventually, we will return to God because God has promised to keep us in him. I hope today's sermon is a great encouragement to you. Or it will be a great encouragement to you when difficult times come. Whether it's an addictive thing that you find it so difficult to overcome, or other difficult situations in your life, that you will remember God's faithfulness, His promise, and His unconditional covenant. The book of Hebrews is actually a sermon written to the Jewish Christians who were being persecuted, and apparently some of them were in danger of drifting away from God. They were suffering, and their faith started to be shaken. And it was under such adverse circumstances they were reassured of God's covenant with them. So fear not when you also go through the storms of your life. But I guess some of you may have this question in your hearts, and I think deep in my heart I may have the same question. It's not like God will do all these things and I don't have to do anything. I still cannot, you know, just eat and sleep. I still have to labor, right? And so it seems that, you know, you promise the hope and then you still have to do all these things by ourselves. You know, we still have to do all these things by ourselves. Well, to be honest with you, I'm preaching to you today, but I'm not preaching to you today. I'm making appeal to God. I'm appealing to God's own faithfulness. I'm appealing to Him to keep His own promise and remember His own faithfulness. So, yes, we need to work, but there's an invisible hand always working behind the scene that we may not see. But over time, we do see. So finally, I would like to conclude today's sermon by Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us, to will and to act according to His good purpose. Yes, it is God who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. But God doesn't choose to fulfill His covenant with a snap of His fingers. Rather, God has chosen to work with us so that we continue to work out our salvation alongside the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let's do the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do. Together here at CBIBC and HKUST, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the finished work of Christ, that by His death, the penalty of our sin, of all our sins, were paid. Thank You for sending Your own Son Jesus to die for us on the cross. But we do understand, Father, sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes our faith is weak, especially in the midst of storms of our lives. When things become so difficult, we tend to walk away from You. We tend to lose hope. So we pray that You will remember Your own faithfulness, what You have promised with an oath to Abraham. And this promise was given to us as well. So we pray that You will keep Your own promise, and You will help us, You will be merciful and gracious to us, and you will also transform us. So that we may love you more and live our life for your glory. Help us, Lord, until we see you again. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.